Do you believe God is able?
Yes.
Do you believe he's able to speak to you this morning? Yeah, let's just pray. Oh God, I thank you. We come to a God who is able. Lord, we come to a God who knows us intimately, who knows exactly what we need to hear today. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is precious to us. We thank you for your presence in this place. You are precious to us. And today we choose to open our hearts, to open our minds, to open our spirits to you. Lord, will you speak? Will you encourage? Will you stir us? Will you challenge us? God, we give you permission today. Have your way in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series. So this month we are having a new series on the messages in the miracles. And I'm going to be starting off talking today about the Battle of Jericho. I don't know if you've got that up there. Ah, there we go. Battle of Jericho. Okay. So we're going to be looking at some of the miracles in the Bible and looking at what God wants to say to us through those miracles. God wants to speak to us. Do you believe that?
Yes.
He wants to speak to us. Now, in order for us to understand the significance of this, it's important for us to have a little bit of a reminder of the background of this story. I'm sure that the majority of us are very familiar with this story. We probably learnt it as a small child in Sunday school, marching around the walls of Jericho. And yet, I think sometimes we can miss truth when we're very familiar. And I believe that God wants to remind us of some stuff today and hopefully stir some things afresh in us. So when we think about the context of this, what we need to remember is that if we go back in time to Genesis, we hear that God calls Abraham. And God calls Abraham because he wants God to bless the world through Abraham's family. And so he calls Abraham to go to a land which he calls the promised land, the land that he's going to give to his descendants, which was Canaan. So Abraham goes to Canaan. He takes his family to Canaan. Now we see his family grow, and then over time, we see what happens is they end up in Egypt. You may remember the story of Joseph, who was Jacob's son, who Jacob was Abraham's son, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph. And Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. And because there was a famine in Canaan at that time, they all moved to Egypt. Now, initially, they were treated very well for Joseph's sake, but the hundreds of years that passed, subsequent pharaohs came into power, and they were treated badly, and they were made slaves. So you all remember that story. Moses leads them miraculously out of Egypt once again to come towards the promised land. God had not changed. God's plans had not changed. His purpose was still that his people would inherit the promised land, Canaan. So we have all the Israelites, they've come out of Egypt, and Moses leads them right up to the edge of the promised land. And at this point, Moses says to them from Deuteronomy 1 verse 21, "See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." Moses sends out 12 spies to spy out the land. And when they come back, they report about the wonderful land, how amazing it is. But they also say about the size of their enemy. And so in Deuteronomy 1 verse 28, we read, they report, "The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there." But Moses encourages them. He says in Deuteronomy 1:29, he says, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place." So Moses is encouraging them. Yes, there are enemies, there are big people in the land, armies in the land, but we can do this. But they wouldn't do it. despite the fact that God had miraculously brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, despite all that they knew of what God had done for their people over those years previously, they didn't believe him and they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't go into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were the only spies that believed that God could defeat their enemies. So what happened was the Israelites then wandered about in the desert for 40 years until all of that generation, that unbelieving generation, had died. And the only two left of that generation were Joshua and Caleb. So we come to our story 40 years on when they've come once again to the edge of the promised land. Moses dies and God appoints Joshua as their leader. So you're with me so far? You know where we're at, okay. So God encourages Joshua to be strong and courageous and lead the people into the promised land. And we know that Joshua leads them across the Jordan, miraculously the waters part again, and they enter the promised land. Now, as we've just read, God has told the people that he has given them Canaan. It is theirs. It belongs to them. But there are people living in the land, people who are morally corrupt, who practice horrible things like child sacrifices as part of their religious practices. And in order to live God's way in the land, they have to first destroy these religious and cultural strongholds. So now we come to the miracle itself. But this background is important because it kind of sets the scene for the significance of this battle. Jericho is the first stronghold that they must defeat in order to enter into the promised land. Jericho stood between them and the promises of God, the territory that they'd already been given. Now, we're going to now read that passage. Jess is going to come and read it for us to give you a break from my voice. And I know it's going to be really familiar to most of you. So maybe you might want to just close your eyes, listen to it, and maybe imagine yourself in that time, in that scenario, as one of those Israelites that's ready to enter in. So Jess, do you want to please come and read? Thank you.
Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and make 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march round the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried round the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched round the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched round the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time round, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord." Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city.
Thank you, Jess. So what is the significance of this for us today? I'm sure that most of us aren't thinking of marching around any cities, any walls falling down. But perhaps we do have some strongholds that need defeating, because we too have a promised land. If we have given our hearts to Jesus, surrendered our lives to him, then we've crossed over that Jordan River. We've crossed over into the promised land. But we have to move on. We have to move in to take hold of everything that God has for us. We can stay behind, or we can enter into all that God has for us. We have the promises of God, the abundant life that he died to give us. Our promised land is a victorious life, living in the fullness of God's promises to us. This is what we were saved for. In John 10:10, Jesus said he came to give us life in abundance. That word abundance means exceeding, over and above, more than is necessary, superior, extraordinary, more remarkable, more excellent. But Jesus also said that we were going to have trouble. So this abundant life is not a trouble-free life. It's not a pain-free life. But abundant life is a life of increasing freedom and growing in God. Growing in abundance of his grace, his love, his peace, his joy, his hope, his freedom from sin. And I do believe the Bible clearly shows us that it is a life filled with miracles. But just like the Israelites, we have to fight for it. What is your Jericho today? What is preventing you from moving into all that God has for you? See, God was ready to lead his people into the promised land 40 years earlier. God hadn't changed in 40 years. He hadn't suddenly become more able to defeat the enemy. He hadn't suddenly become more able to bring down the walls of Jericho. The difference was not God, but the people. So what can we learn from this miracle about our own Jericho experiences and battles? Well, I believe God wants to work miracles in our lives. Do you believe that this morning? He wants to defeat the work of the enemy in our lives. He wants to set us free, to enter into all his promises for us, to enjoy the full benefits of our salvation. But we have something to do. I think there are some key messages from this miracle that we can learn from today. And firstly, I believe this miracle shows us something about our God. And I want to look at just four things. First of all, God's ways are not our ways. I think most of us have probably figured that out by now. I don't know how you would have tackled this problem. It certainly wasn't the usual way of dealing with a city and trying to defeat a city. But how often do we spend time trying to figure out our own problems, what we're going to do about it, before deciding to come to God and give them to him, to allow him to work them out? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't know why God chose this method to defeat Jericho, and we don't understand why God acts in certain ways, but he is God. His ways are not our ways. He knows what's best, not just for us right now, but for his kingdom for eternity. Secondly, God can do the impossible and the unexpected. There is nothing that our God cannot do. He is the God of the impossible. He doesn't feel any need to stick to the expected norms. Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." He is the God of the immeasurably more that we read in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able, we all know this, let's read it together. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Can I just stop you there a minute? Can we change that? And rather than saying us, say me. So according to his power that is at work within me, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He can accomplish in a day what would normally take years. So the usual way of capturing a city like Jericho would be to lay siege to it. So basically the army would surround the city and starve the people until they surrendered. But that could take a couple of years. What God did was defeated Jericho in 7 days. God can do a work in us that could otherwise take years or may never happen. He can break an addiction in a moment. He can set us free from fear in an instant. He did it for me. His power at work in us, in you, in me, can do immeasurably more. Thirdly, God wants to give direction for our breakthrough. God gave clear instructions to Joshua and the people about what to do, how to capture Jericho. And I believe that God wants to guide us into our breakthrough. I don't believe that God leaves us to flounder, to struggle. He's promised to guide us. He wants us to win the battle, and he will give us the strategy. So that might be helping us to know how to pray for a situation, or directing us to speak to someone or take specific action. It might be a specific scripture that we need to stand on, a promise we need to hold him to. Fourthly, God fulfills his promises. At the end of his life, Joshua made this statement in Joshua 23:14. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. God keeps his promises. Job 42 verse 2 says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Our God, bless you, our God does not lie. When he says something, he'll do it. He always follows through. So there's just very briefly touched on 4 things that we can learn about God from this passage. But secondly, there are things we can learn about what we need to do to gain the victory. First of all, we need to believe there is more. This is so important. Before the Israelites crossed the Jordan, they had to believe there was something for them. They had to believe there was something more. If they didn't believe there was more for them in the promised land, then there wouldn't have been any point in going through that. Are you satisfied with your life? It's a good thing to be content. It's one of the things we're looking at in our life groups. But I'm talking about a spiritual dissatisfaction that leads us to desire more. More of all that God has for us. More of him. Do you want to be different? Do you want victory over that habit, that addiction, that attitude? Do you want victory over your doubts and fears? Do you want to experience joy despite your difficulties? Peace in the midst of your storm? Do you want to defeat the enemy's tactics in your family, your relationships? Do you want to be more full of him and less full of yourself? I believe that we can become too settled with our problems. I used to describe myself as a born worrier. It was just who I was. It was almost part of my identity, something that I had to live with. Until God began to stir in me a desire to be free, a desire to seek him for more. And I started getting serious about wanting to be free. And ultimately, he set me free from the fear that was the cause of my anxiety. Now, I want to tell you a story about something that happened when we were on holiday. Martin and I, we used the bar by the pool and on one of the mornings when we were first there, I said to Martin, can you go and see if they do a decaf coffee? because we're very rock and roll. And because they didn't do decaf coffee in the coffee machines in the restaurant, but I said, go and see if they do decaf coffee. So Martin went up and he came back and he said, yeah, they do. And she said, did you want it with hot milk or hot water? So he said, I said hot milk. So he came in these two cups with frothy milk on the top and a handful of sugars and stirrers and things. Anyway, so we enjoyed our drink. And we did that for a couple of days. And then after a couple of days, I was emptying out the bag that I'd put all the sugars and the, you know, the stirrers and the bits and pieces in. And as I took them out, I had a look. And there were sachets of decaf coffee. And we realized we'd been drinking milk for 2 days. Because they'd given us the coffee to put in the milk. And when we realised this, I said to Martin, you must never tell anybody how stupid we've been. But I'm telling you now how stupid we were. So it's the power of suggestion that we thought we were drinking coffee and we were drinking hot milk. But anyway, and neither of us actually like milk very much. So neither of us would have actually chosen to drink a cup of milk. So anyway, that was very embarrassing. But the whole point of that is there is more than just milk. There is coffee to go in your milk. If you order coffee, you expect to get coffee. God wants us to have everything that he has for us. He doesn't want us to settle with less than the best. And I believe that God wants to stir in us a holy dissatisfaction with where we're at and a desire for more. Perhaps that's the battle that we need to face today. That we need to fight for that passion for more, a hunger for Jesus that maybe we've lost. Perhaps we've grown content in the desert. I believe one of the most effective strategies of the enemy is to deceive us into believing that there's nothing more, that this is it. That we can actually get comfortable with our issues, with our problems, with our difficulties. Maybe we just resign ourselves to the fact that this is how it's going to be. And that prevents us from pursuing more. So the first thing, believe there is more. The second thing, remember who is fighting for you. Let us never forget whose side we're on. Or who's on our side. The God of the impossible, the miracle-working God, who has already defeated the enemy. The one who keeps his promises. The one whose purposes never fail. The one who will complete his work in us that he started. The one who died for our freedom, our wholeness, to give us abundant life. He is bigger than any Jericho. He is more powerful than any enemy. When the Israelites came to the promised land the first time, they didn't enter because they were focused on the size of their enemy and not on the size of their God. As we read earlier, the spies said, "The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky." And Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who did want to go and enter the promised land, they said, "Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Joshua and Caleb didn't deny the size of the enemy. They didn't deny the size of the problem. They just knew their God was bigger. See, we will never gain the victory if we focus on the size of the enemy. It's not about us, what we can achieve. It's about our God and what he has achieved. Wayne Mack says, "You should be courageous, not because of who you are and what you've done, but because of who God is and what he has done." Thirdly, we need to stay close to Jesus. The Israelites marched with the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark was symbolized the presence of God. They literally carried the presence of God with them into battle. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We don't need an external symbol of God's presence. We have the presence of God in us. But we need to stay full of him. We need to stay close to him. We need to hear his voice in order to follow him into victory. We cannot gain the victory without walking closely with the victor. When I spoke last time from Psalm 23 on victory in the valley, I talked about the transformation miracles that God wants to work in us through our trials. See, while we keep believing for miracles in our circumstances, we allow him to work in us the miracles of transformation. And he does that as we walk with him and surrender to him. Fourthly, we need to trust and obey. Deuteronomy 9, verse 23. And when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land I have given you. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord our God. You did not trust him or obey him. So this is talking about what happened when they didn't cross the Jordan. Trust and obedience. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. The Israelites might believe that God was giving them their land, but unless they actually went and took possession of it, unless they obeyed him, they'd never receive it. God brought the walls down because they obeyed him and marched around it. They then had to obey him and go in and take possession of the city. God did his bit and they had to do theirs. We receive our miracle in partnership with God, with a miracle-working God. We trust and obey him and he performs the miracle. You know, there are hundreds of promises in the Bible, but many of them are conditional on us, on our obedience. For example, James 4 verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Trusting in God, in his word, in his promises and obeying him is what will bring the walls down. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Excuse me. We speak the amen. We have to agree with his word. We have to hold him to his word. Using the promises of God in our prayers is powerful. God loves to act when we hold him to his promises. Hebrews 11 tells us it was by faith the walls of Jericho fell. God did it because of their faith and their obedience. In Romans 4, we read about Abraham's faith while he was waiting to become a father. Romans 4:19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Abraham faced the facts with faith. Faith is not a denial of facts. Faith does not say that those facts don't exist. Faith is a focus on the faithful one. Corrie ten Boom says, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Finally, fifth point, persevere and persist. Although, as I said, the defeat of Jericho was much quicker than alternative methods of laying siege to the city, it actually wasn't an instant miracle. They still had to march around for 7 days. They didn't see the victory until the seventh time on the seventh day. I'm interested to think, you know, what were they thinking as they marched around? What were they thinking on day three? What were they thinking on the sixth time on day seven? I think I would have been pretty worried that I was going to look pretty stupid if this doesn't work. The point is, we don't always know how long we have to continue to be obedient and faithful before the breakthrough comes. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to give up on the miracle, to stop believing for the breakthrough. But let's be encouraged today to not give up. So, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that our God is the God of the breakthrough? I believe that today God wants to stir some faith in us again, to believe him for more, to believe for a breakthrough. Perhaps you've been praying for a situation for many years. Don't give up. Perhaps you just need to ask God for a fresh strategy, maybe fresh direction in your prayers or to direct you to any steps you need to take. Maybe you're waiting for God to do something, and he's waiting for you to do something. Are you obeying him? Are you standing on the promises of God? Do you even know what they are? Know his word. Perhaps you need fresh revelation that will take hold, that will enable you to take hold of him again in prayer. You know, I believe that one of the things I really feel that God wants to do today is to stir in us again that expectation, fresh expectation for more. You know, I think, you know, we've said a lot about the difficulties we've experienced over the last couple of years, but, you know, I know that sometimes it can be really difficult to feel like there is more. We become settled and satisfied and perhaps disillusioned. Perhaps we've been disappointed. Perhaps we're just weary with plodding on. I believe God wants to stir in us a fresh level of faith and expectation. There's more. God has more for me. He has more for me to do. He has more for me in my life, more breakthrough to come. Perhaps you need a breakthrough today. You need a breakthrough in your body, in your mind, in your spirit. Well, we can stand with you and believe you, believe God for your breakthrough. So I ask the band to come back up, and we're going to spend some time worshiping and declaring who God is. If you need someone to stand with you this morning for a breakthrough, then come forward and we will stand with you. Members of the leadership team, the prayer team, will come and stand with you and pray with you and believe with you for your breakthrough. If you feel this morning that you've lost that sense of expectation, then can I encourage you as we worship just to ask God to deposit some fresh faith in you this morning. We can sing rousing songs, we can declare truth, but we need a transformation in our spirits. So let me pray before we worship Jesus. God, I thank you that you are the God of the breakthrough. Lord, and I believe that you want to lead us into increasing levels of breakthrough in our lives. Lord Jesus, I believe that you want to set us free from stuff that's held us back. I believe that you want to stir us again to believe you, that there is more, that you have more for us, that there's more of you for us to know, that there's more of your presence for us to experience, that there's more of your love and your peace and your joy for us to receive. Lord, I pray today that you will help us to lay aside, just lay before you every disappointment, every dissatisfaction, everything that's held us back from pressing in. Lord, even apathy. Lord, we lay that at your feet today. Lord, we choose to say we believe that there's more and we want to press in to the fullness of all that you have for us. So God, I pray today, Lord, that you will do a fresh work in our lives, that you will bring the walls down. God, that you will come and enable us to have victory over the enemy, over the enemy's lies, where he's spoken over us and said, there's never going to be any more for you. That's it. You've got to put up with that. That's all there is. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Your truth says there's more. There's more. There's more. Lord, and we choose to believe you for more. We choose to believe you for more. Thank you, Jesus. So as I hand over to Daryl, if you feel you'd like us to stand with you, then please just come forward and we'll pray and we'll stand with you. And let us believe God. Open our hearts to him to receive something fresh from him today. Amen.